Please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is on page 1170 of your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Pay attention to God's word. It's holy and perfect and has the power through the Spirit to change eternal destinies. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. One of our favorite things to do when we go on vacation, some of you might go to big fancy vacations, some of you might go on big trips, you might go to amusement parks. One of our favorite things to do is just hang out with Grandma and Grandpa. And we love hearing Grandma and Grandpa's stories. What was life like when they were growing up? And it's amazing hearing some of these stories, hearing Grandma talk about rural Missouri and growing up without indoor plumbing and what going to the bathroom looked like. Or hearing Grandpa when they were moving from Wisconsin to Southern California and they were just driving through, and when they got to Denver, their car broke down. And so they spent a year in Denver, because they needed to get their car fixed and they needed to raise the money to be able to fix the car, and it took a year, and then they continued on the rest of their trip. And sometimes it's amazing to look back and to see where we are today versus where society was then. In some ways that's good, and in some ways that's bad. And here in Ephesians 2, God is calling you to look back, to see what your story was and where he has brought you, where the world was and what he has done. And your call tonight is to live your life in the light of God's grace. As you look back on this story that God is telling us, where we were and what he has done for us and where we are now, you're to live your life in the light of God's grace. So first, look at how God saw you. Look with me at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, if you've looked back at old photographs in your life, if you go back home and you look at your photographs of you or of your time with your parents or with your grandparents, you're likely to laugh at those photographs, right? You might laugh at the old clothes that you wore or that 80s hairdo that you once put up. But why do we look at photographs and normally smile and laugh and chuckle about the way things were? Because we normally only take photographs when things are going well. We normally only get photographs with our family when people are smiling. But here God's giving us a reality check of how things were. And what God says here in verses 1 through 3 is offensive. It is offensive to tell people what God tells us in Ephesians 1 through 3. And there's probably four different groups of you when you hear verses 1 through 3. The first group of you is going to say, yep, that was me. I walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That was me. Another group of you, some of you have grown up as covenant children in the church. Some of you have grown up inside a Christian bubble for so long that you don't think this is the way the world actually is. But it is this way. Covenant children, this is the way the world is. Walking according to the lusts of the flesh. A third group of you are those, well, you might have just drank deeply from the well of our philosophy that's around us, and you just think, well, really, people are actually pretty good, and you just brush this off. Last group of those of you who are raised in covenant homes, your parents taught you the gospel at a young age, and you say, I haven't known a day where I didn't love Jesus. I don't know how this applies to me. Hang tight. For those of you who say this doesn't sound like me, you still know your sin, don't you? You still know it. There are times in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, David's words are your experience. You're still children of the flesh. You still wrestle with, as our pastor just prayed for us, as we struggle to put on the new self and put off the old self. Still a child of Adam, humanly. How did God see you before your salvation? The text says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You lived in the lust of your flesh. You lived to gratify that lust. You lived to gratify the desires of your mind. In a word, what the text tells us is you were children of wrath. That's how it's summed up. The people of this world are children of wrath. This isn't a new story. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 6. And the ESV says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Again, Psalm 51, we read, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's not hiding here behind a comfortable message. The scriptures are giving you today a reality check of what or how God saw you, and you must see yourself. You must look upon yourself as that's who I was. We know there's a price to pay. We know that there is judgment to come for that guilt. Judgment is coming for children of wrath. That's where the sermon ended. Lord, help us. But look with me at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You were morally D-E-A-D, dead. Dead as a doornail, dead, and God saved you, Christian. Your lifeless, sinful body was floating upon the sea of iniquity, and He plucked you up out of it and breathed life into you. And this isn't your doing. You were dead, and He saved you. God has looked upon you with love and with mercy and has made you alive. God has shown grace to you, grace. Grace, unmerited, unworked for, favor poured out upon you. It's not that you were pretty enough. It's not that you were smart enough. It's not even because you said some words. It's not that you were good enough. No, it's that He saved you. He looked down upon you and God said, "Mine." God looked down upon you and He said, "In this one, I am going to show the power of the riches of my grace. I am going to show the world the power of my love." God did all of this work. God poured out on all you this most lavish of blessings, this free gift of His salvation, and it's not what you deserved. See, it's amazing what happens, though, in the Christian life. We can know this intellectually, can't we? We can know this in our thoughts, we can know this in our brains, but how often do we know this on Sunday, that it is by grace you have been saved, but then the rest of the week, we walk around and act as if we're climbing some golden ladder to heaven by our good works. No. We cannot turn around and say, "I did this." We can't turn around. You can't turn around and forget about the grace that God has poured out on you. You have been saved, Christian. And the Greek here is as firm as you can get. See, there's a participle here where it says you have been saved. The word in Greek is sesosmenoi. And it is a perfect passive participle. If you're like me, you don't like grammar, so let me explain that, what that means. In the Greek, there's two different ways to talk about something that happened in the past. The first is what's called the aorist. This is a simple past tense. This is something that has happened in the past, but things might still be going on from it. I went to the store. Right? Your wife calls you, you're talking on the phone. Where are you? Oh, I went to the store. That means you might still be at the store. But you did go. That's the simple aorist past tense. That's not what's being used here. This is what's called the perfect tense. And in the perfect tense, this is an action that has occurred in the past, and it is complete, it is final, it is done. because by grace you are saved. This is a perfect participle. It is done in the past. It is completed. It is never happening again. It is perfectly done. This is why it says you have been saved. Have. Perfect in the past. Finished work of God. You have been saved. But it is also passive. It has been done to you or for you. You didn't do this saving by yourself. It's not like you fell off the boat and could swim hard enough to get back on the boat. No, you were dead, and He saved you. You were dead, and He rescued you. You had nothing to do with it. It is God's action upon you. Christian, you have been saved. You have been rescued. You have been regenerated. You have been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in His Son. This is His grace. This is the story of your life. Your life, Christian, is God's riches on display. You are a vessel for honorable use, for royal use. Have you thought about that? You're on a pedestal. Your life, your salvation, is where God is able to say, I saved that one. I saved her. I saved him. I did that. You are a display of God's love, His mercy, and His graciousness. Your life is how He is bringing Himself glory. And your salvation is meant to show to the entire world the riches of His grace. But it just doesn't even stop there. It's not just that we look back and we see that we were once sinners, and then we see that we have been saved by grace, but it gets even better than that. Look with me at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 7. So in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, some of you at the beginning of the sermon, if you were in that last group who said, this doesn't sound like my story. It doesn't sound like verses 1 through 3 describe my experiences in life fully. Well, you were a little bit right in that. You were given a new life, a new identity, because you are in Christ. That's what that last part of verse 7 said. He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ. This is why Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, for it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Christian, it is no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who has loved you and has given Himself for you. We need to be consumed with that idea that it is Christ who lives in us and that our identity is in Christ. Some of you remember from our time in Chicago the thesis that I did for my master's degree there. And Catherine, that lady who started this church as a Sabbath school, in her diary she wrote about this topic of being in Christ or abiding in Jesus. I want to read you just a quote from her diaries. Take me to thyself and keep me abiding in thee. And do thou abide in me, that I may live to thee. O Lord Jesus, baptize me with thy Spirit and make my whole inner life to spring up to thee. My desire, my affections, my thoughts, my delights, all of me upwards to thee. May that be written in all of our diaries. All of me, Lord, all of my affections, all of my desires, every part of me, Lord, let it be to you. Let me be so filled with Jesus Christ that when my desires would be perfectly lined up with his, that my wants would be lined up with his, that I would be filled with Christ. And there's three ways that this works out for us. Look with me at verse 5. The first way it works out, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ. So the first is that he has made us alive together in Christ. Secondly, in verse 6, and he raised us up with him, and he raised us up with him. You are raised with him. In his resurrection, you are also raised. This is why death has no claim of victory over you, because it has no claim of victory over him. And then in verse 6 again, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, it's not just this abstract idea that somehow you're in Christ. I remember when people used to talk about this doctrine, union with Christ, I would think, this is a mystical wishwash. I have no clue what people are talking about here. But it's that your identity is in Christ. So he's transforming you, his Spirit is in you, and that you are in him, and that his resurrection gives you hope in your resurrection. And in his ascension, in his raising up into heaven, you also are raised up into heaven. One of the reformers in the 1500s, when he was writing about the communion table, he was saying that, see, Catholics believe that when you take communion, Jesus comes here, bodily. You eat of his body and you drink his blood. It's hogwash. But what this reformer was saying is that it's that he is here spiritually. When you supped of that table this morning, his Spirit was here with you and in you. And the reformers used to talk about not just that he is here with us and in us, but that our hearts are lifted up to him. It's as if we sit with him in heaven and we partake with Jesus of communion. See, it's not just that God saved you. It's that he has given you his Spirit. You are to be filled with Christ. So thankful to Christ, so loving of Christ, so imitating of Christ, so full of the love of Christ, so longing of Christ, that when the world would look at you, they would know that man knows Christ. Is that how your neighbors see you? Is that how your siblings who don't know Jesus see you? That when they talk about you, they go, look, that person's just always talking about Jesus. That's like all they care about. Every time I bring up something with them, it's always, well, what does the scripture say? And they want to talk with me about Christ. So you share with Jesus in his life. You share in his temptation. You share in his victory over the temptations of Satan and of sin. You share in his righteousness. Jesus gives you his righteousness. You share in his suffering and you share in his joy. God has made you alive in Christ. And it is indeed in Christ where you find your life. It's not in your good works. It's not in anything you do. It's in Christ.
He must increase and you must decrease. You have been raised up with Christ. See, in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, we read this. This is about the resurrection. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. How are you justified? How are you made righteous? How are you made holy and in right standing legally with God? Because you are in Christ. And because He has been raised from the dead, He has overcome sin. He has overcome the penalty and the punishment for sin. And you are in Him. And He is in you. He is raised. You are raised. This is how it works. This is what the Christian faith is about. This is why we're called Christians. Because we're all about Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is risen. You are risen. He is righteous. You are righteous. There is not a claim on you by either death nor sin. See, Satan can bring no condemnation against you, Christian, because you are in Christ. Your sin is gone. Jesus took that. Jesus took that sin. And you are declared righteous. The gates of righteousness are opened up to you because Jesus has given you His righteousness because He is in you. Yeah, you're going to die someday, Christian. Surprise, surprise. You're going to die. All of us. Unless the Lord comes before then, we're going to die. But at your death, you will be made perfect in holiness. You will be made perfect in holiness. And at the final day, when Jesus does come back to judge the living and the dead, when the resurrection happens, you also will be raised up. Your body, feel it. Your body, this isn't a spiritual thing. Your body will be raised up in glory. And you will be openly acknowledged and acquitted by the Lord. Because you are united to His Son. His Son's in you. How can God bring how can God bring condemnation against you? Can He bring condemnation against Jesus? Does the Father bring condemnation against Jesus after the resurrection? No. No. He doesn't. So how will He bring condemnation against you who are in His Son? He won't. He will not. You know this in your soul. You know this at times when you've felt particularly close with God, haven't you? When you've had those mountaintop times in your life when you're close with God. And you know His Spirit is in you. And you know that you're in Him, that you are hidden in Him. But again, that all might sound nice. Great. It's all up here. Got it. I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. Great. What do you do? What do you do, Christian? What are you supposed to do? Well, you are to lead a fruitful life. Lead a fruitful life. Look with me at verse 10. For we are
his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, you are united to Christ, and out of that union with Christ, if your nature is changed, if he is the vine and you're the branches, what's going to happen? What does Jesus tell us? You're going to bear good fruit because you are in Christ, because he's saved you. He's prepared those good works for you to do. So you are to stick close to Jesus, and you're to bear those good fruits. But don't get the order messed up here. Okay. Verse 10 comes really close to verse 8. We love verse 8. All right? This is a Reformation verse. By grace you have been saved, right? We love verse 8, but verse 10 is right on its heels. And it's in that order for a reason. You have been saved by grace, and out of that you do good works. If you get that messed up, if you get that reversed, you do your good works, and then you think you're saved, you're not actually saved. You think you get this messed up and your good works proceed, you're saving. You got a world of disillusionment coming when the resurrection happens. First, he saved you, and then you bear good fruit. First comes his saving works, and then comes your obedience out of that gratitude, out of that thankfulness, out of that joy for your salvation. And this is perfectly clear, right? John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You can't say that you love Jesus in verse 8 and deny the reality of verse 10. You cannot say, I have been saved by grace, but the good works have nothing to do with my life. You can't say that. You must be producing good works. You are naturally going to be producing good works because it's out of your new nature that they come. This is why Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. This is what you're supposed to do. You are to do righteousness. This isn't about legalism. See, the life of a Christian, this is your story. This is your story. Whether it is, look, I was raised in a covenant home, but guess what? You're still a son of Adam. You're still under condemnation. Or for those of you who came to Christ later in life, yeah, I was one who walked after the lusts of the desires of my hearts and followed the prince of the power of the air. That was your story. You needed to look upon yourself that that's who you were. But then you also need to love the grace which God has poured out upon you. And you need to cling to the union that he has given you with Jesus, who paid the price for your salvation. And out of a heart of gratitude and being united to his Son, you're now to live your life joyfully producing the fruits of the Spirit, joyfully producing righteousness that comes from your love of him and new nature. That's your story, Christian, from beginning to end, from baby Christian to on your deathbed. Sinner, saved by grace, united to Christ, living a life of thankfulness and of joy, producing good fruits. That's your story. And let's pray that our children might look upon us, our grandchildren might read our diaries someday and go,
That's what it was like for my grandmother, my grandfather, to live a faithful Christian life. I want that. May we have that testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord, and we pray, Father, that even if there are those here who don't know you, Lord, even if it's our own covenant children, Father, that you would bring those to yourself, Lord. We pray this for the entire world, Lord, that your gospel would go out and that you would save many. We pray for the work with Nick and Teresa in Germany, Lord, as they see this day in and day out of people walking according to lust of their flesh. Please work your gospel there. Work your gospel through all peoples. Father, be glorified in bringing people to yourself and raising up for yourself a nation of priests, a nation of those who are righteous by the blood of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.